Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. We are so appreciative of all the lessons, Lord, and all the teachings that we learned through your scripture, Lord. And Lord, the corrections that we need, Lord, the encouragement we need, just the general direction that we need in our life, Lord. You provide all of it to us through your word, through your scriptures, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you, Lord. We have a group of hungry believers, Lord, waiting to hear from you, Lord, and learning from your word, Lord. So as we get into the word, Lord, submit ourselves into your hand, Lord. I pray that you speak to us through your word. Teach us, Lord, and just equip us for our own Mount Moriahs that we are going to have in our life, Lord. So we submit this time into your hand, Lord. Bless our time with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 23. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 22. I went ahead a little bit. Genesis chapter 22. All of you know this is about the sacrifice of Isaac. You know, and this is an amazing chapter in the Bible. It speaks of many things. As I have mentioned many times, the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of things that are to come in the New Testament. It talks to us about what is going to happen in God's plan of salvation for us, God's plan of redemption for us. So as we get into this chapter, I want you to just keep that in the back of your mind. Right off the bat, the first verse is a very, very nice verse. If you don't have it highlighted on your phone or underlined on your Bible, I highly encourage you to just do a highlight on this little phrase that we have in the one first verse. It says, "Now it came to pass." You know, it's good to remember that everything that we have in our life, you know, every trial, everything that comes in our life, as difficult as it might be, it came to pass. It's going to pass. It's not there permanently. And so it starts out with, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham." Now, which things are we talking about here when we say these things? These things are the things that we have been looking at since chapter 12. He was enrolled into the school of faith in chapter 12. Then we saw the trials that he went through, the Egypt that he went through. We saw when he went into Egypt and what happened, and then his encounter and his dealings with Lot. He trusted God to provide for his flock. And so he was gracious enough to Lot and let him choose what he needed to choose for him himself. We saw what happened in chapter 14 when he had the encounter and the battle with five kings and the victory. And we saw the Hagar, and we saw the various trials in the last few chapters. And these are the things it's talking about here. It says these things, after all of these things, God tested Abraham. And so I want to, you know, right off the bat, we should just understand it. You know, sometimes when we look at certain things, like in the case here, right here, that all of us would be wondering, what if God asked me to sacrifice my son? You know, and those of you who don't have a son, or are not married yet, or don't have any children, the basic point of this whole text is, what if God told you to give up what is most precious to you? Whatever that might be that is the most precious to you, if God asked you, how would you react? How would you react to that? And so we see here, and when we come to this point, you know, many times we wonder, what would I do? What would I do if I was in the same circumstances as Abraham? Or if God asked me to do the same thing that God asked Abraham? You know, many of us say, I don't think I would be able to do it. Or what if, you know, many times we look at some of the missionaries or some of the people who are who go to places like Africa, in the jungles of Africa. I can think of David Livingstone and the life he led. Or how about Hudson Taylor, who was an Englishman who was asked to go to China, mainland China, to share the gospel. Or somebody like Carey, who went to India in 1800s, to give gospel to people over there. Many times we wonder what would happen if God asked me to do something like that. Would I be able to do it? Do I have a faith enough to do it? And we ask those various questions to ourselves. But God never asks you to do something that He has not prepared you to do it. There is no test in your life, there is no trial in your life that is going to come unless God has prepared you to pass that test. And that's what we see here from chapter 22. When it says after these things, it's telling us that God didn't just ask Abraham to do this. There was various things that grew Abraham's faith, various things that strengthens Abraham's faith. And when he came to the point in chapter 22, that's when God asked him to do something. I often say this: God did not ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in chapter 12. He asked him in chapter 22. And that's the same case that we are going to have for ourselves. God is not going to ask you to do anything that He has not prepared you to do. So don't worry about it. Now, this word tested is very interesting. If you look at the KJV version or some of the older version of this scripture, it might in your Bible it might read tempted. The word tempted and tested are two is the same word in the original language. Both words have a same root word, so it can be translated either way. So God doesn't test anybody, in New Testament. Doesn't tempt anybody. In a New Testament, we see that the God is not a one who tempts you. But here, a lot of times when we read this, if especially if it says tempted, we question that. But I want to just speak to you on that. Whether it's a test or a temptation, it's usually the same thing, because the end result is the same thing. Satan tempts you, God tests you, and if you come through the both, the result is the same, that you will grow in your faith. Many times what God uses to test you, Satan is using to tempt you with it. Satan tempts you to get you away from your faith. God tests you to grow in your faith. So whether it's and one of the most difficult problem that we have in our life is when something comes in our life, we are not sure if it's a temptation or it's a test. But whether it's a temptation or whether it's a test, you should deal with it the same way. Trust God, trust God, trust the promises of God, and He will see you through. And if you say, I am tired of giving this test, I'm tired of giving a test. The only way to not take that test again is to pass it. You pass it, and He will not test you anymore. I often say this, or there is a saying which I love, and it says, "The faith that is not tested is not true." How do you know that? How do you know in school that you passed? You can go to another the next grade. You take a test, right? When the teachers test you and say, "Okay, let's see if you know what I'm talking about." When you test it, you pass and you go to the next grade. The story that I have mentioned a few times is, when a Brooklyn Bridge was built, nobody would cross the Brooklyn Bridge, which may sound strange to us at this time, 125 years later, where there are thousands of cars going every day. But when it was originally built, nobody would cross the Brooklyn Bridge. At that time, there were no cars, nothing, right? There were horse carriages and things like that. But nobody would go on go on top of a walk on a Brooklyn Bridge until, Barnum and Bailey, the circus came into the town, and the guy took all of his elephants across at the same time on a Brooklyn Bridge from Manhattan to Brooklyn. When people saw that, okay, it can take the weight of all these elephants, they started to trust the bridge and they started using the bridge. How do you know that you have a faith unless you have not, unless you have been tested? How do you know that your relationship is strong unless you have been tested, right? A marriage, any relationship grows when there has been a test in that marriage or in that relationship. So the testing of our faith is very important. It's very, very important. You can get you can let's suppose you are going to be a doctor. You can go to a school and in a theory you can become a doctor, right? You have a certificate. You are officially called a doctor. But when do you become a doctor? When you start treating patients, when you get in front of the people, you start seeing the diagnosis. You look at the symptoms. You start diagnosing people, treating people, right? So there is a theory part, and then there is a practical part, and that's the same for us. If you're going to say that I have faith in Jesus, if you're going to say I have a faith in God, then the test comes, and he's going to say, "Okay, show me what you are made of." Satan is going to tell you that. Let me see what you are made of, because if you are not strong, you have a tendency to backslide. Moving ahead, he says, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Wait a minute. Well, look at what it says over here. He says, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son." How many sons have we been talking about as far as Abraham? How many sons did he have? Two, right? There was Ishmael. But here, God says, take now your son, your only son. And it's an amazing thing. It's something that should encourage us all that God does not remember our sins or our disobedience that we make in our flesh. He refuses to even acknowledge Ishmael over here. And he says, take now your son, your only son. So if you have messed up, if you have been disobedient, if you have been have walked away from the will of God, acted in your own strength instead of in the will of God, here should be a great encouragement to you that God chooses not even to remember the mistake Abraham had made. And he says, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, just to give you a little bit of a little a nugget, when you speak to a Muslim person, they will take this exact same incident and they will say that it was Ishmael that God took on the Mount of Moriah, not Isaac. Okay? So keep that in back of mind, because Satan has a way of twisting the word of God. And they will build up their whole theology from that point of view that it was Ishmael, and therefore, la la la, it brings you back all the way to Muhammad and why you should be following Islam. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. See, this is the growth that we see in Abraham. This is where we see the evidence of the faith. When the first time in chapter 12, when he was asked to leave his father's house, it took him almost 25 years, more than 25 years, to follow on the, to obey that commandment. Over here, as soon as God asked him, he got up the next morning. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Now, before I go ahead, you know, I just want to clarify, if some of you are thinking this, you know, then what kind of a God is this who's asking for a human sacrifice? So if you put yourself back into the time where we are reading, when this is actually happening, okay, this was not unusual. Most of the gods that they were worshiping at that time, were human sacrifices. And the second thing I want you to understand is God didn't let him go through this. And that's the thing that you have to remember. God did not really actually ask for a human sacrifice. So don't be confused by that at all, okay? So here we say that Abraham rose early. He was eager to follow on God's commandment. And you know, here's something that I wanna tell you guys, and something that you guys should remember. You know, when there is a time, a difficult time in your life, all of us have a choice to make. Am I going to look at my circumstances, or am I going to trust the promises of God? Which one are you going to do? Because that's going to determine your growth in Jesus or in your relationship with God. Abraham here decided to trust the promise of God instead of the circumstances. He wasn't holding on to his son Isaac. He wasn't saying that, okay, what? Why is this God who's he promised me, now he gave me the son, now he's asking me back, why is all of these things happening to me? Why is this thing happening to me? You know, he didn't go down that road. He decided to trust the promises of God. When things come in your life, remember this. You know, oh, why is nothing working out for me? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why can't I, you know, why can't I find the guy I want to marry, or why can't I find the girl I want to marry, or why can't I get the job that I want? You know, why can't I get the house that I want? Trust the promises of God. If he has promised you, and if it's according to the will of God, it will come true in your life. You know, now look at some of the similarities. Keep the cross in the mind here, right? And saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. How many people were with Jesus at the cross? Two thieves, right? Here we see two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. You know, many times you look at the word, actually I'm going to hold on to that thought a little bit later on. And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar. On which day he saw that? Third day. Okay, third day. For 3 days, Abraham had this commandment from God. For him, he did not know what was going to happen to Isaac. He didn't have the luxury of reading chapter 22 of Genesis. He didn't know how it was going to end. For him, his son, there was uncertainty for 3 days regarding his son. You know, when we come to the New Testament, Jesus has been crucified. And what day does he arise? Third day. For 3 days, there was uncertainty. You know, the Pharisees thought that, okay, you know, we did what God wanted us to do. We sacrificed this guy who was, you know, literally just driving people away from our God, from Yahweh. But on the third day, everything became clear. And that's what we are going to see over here as well. It says, verse 5, and Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. You guys notice something over there? What did he think of this? Look at what God has asked him to do. But here, when he speaks to these two young men, two people who came with them as probably a helper, he says, you stay here, I am going up there. And Isaac, they're going up there to worship. They're going up there to do what? They're going to their worship. Okay? Think about what kind of an attitude Abraham had as he was going to do this. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. You know, one thing I want you to keep in back of your mind is when we are looking, when we read this and when we read about Isaac, okay, Isaac wasn't a baby. Okay, he was not 5 years old. He was not 10 years old. Most people believe at this time, Isaac was 33 years of age. He was a grown man. Okay, but here we not only see the obedience of Abraham, we see the obedience of Isaac as well. You know, he said he did not question his father. You know, he didn't question his father. He just obeyed. He just went with him. You know, and those of us who have kids, you know, as soon as we tell them, you can't do this, the next question comes is, why not? Give me the reasoning. And, you know, those of you who are in our men's Bible study, you know, we looked at it on Friday. When David said, I want to build a temple for God, God's answer came back, no. No explanation. His answer was no. God didn't give any explanation to David until later on. And what part of being an obedient in obedience is that you don't need an explanation. You're going to trust what God tells you to do. And here, Isaac demonstrates that, right? And he says, where the lamb is going to come from? And here you see, this is a direct a prophecy, so to speak, of what is going to happen about 4,000 years later, okay? Or I would say about 2,000 years later, on the same exact mountain, where he says, God will provide himself as a sacrifice, that God himself is the lamb who's going to die for our sins, which he did on this exact same spot where Isaac was going to be, sacrificed. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Who called out? Angel of the Lord. By now, everybody should know who that means, angel of the Lord, right? He's talking about no one else other than Jesus Christ. Okay. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, meaning the angel of the Lord said, right? Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. If somebody ever tells you that Jesus never called himself God, take them to this verse, because he said, he did not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Who is speaking over there? Jesus. Who asked Abraham to sacrifice his son? God. All right. So there is plenty of evidence in the scripture about the triune God. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked there. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. What was offered? There was no lamb that was offered. It was the ram that was offered on that Mount Moriah. The lamb was to come 1,000 years later. Lamb were to come 1,000 years later as himself, right? And the answer that Isaac asked, where is the lamb? John the Baptist provides that answer for us in the Gospel of John, right? Where he says, here, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, you know? So that is what is taking place here. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. right? Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done these things and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. When you trust the promises of God, Abraham decided to trust the promise. God had said in the last chapter we studied, 21 verse 12, it said that in your son Isaac, I will bless you, and I will bless you with many nations. So here, when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham said, "Okay, God had promised me, even if I put a knife in his on his throat, somehow God is going to resurrect him, because God is the God who keeps his promise." And that's the faith that we see here in Abraham. And in when we see this, you know, I want to remind you of a verse from a New Testament. Because in doing this, Abraham had a special kind of a fellowship with God. And that fellowship is, you can find it in the Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. You know, look, you know, we love that verse, but look at this. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Right? We all want a closer relationship with Jesus. We all want to partake in the power of his resurrection. We want the Holy Spirit. We want that power, right? But look at the last part. It says, "And the fellowship is of his suffering, being conformed to his death." This is the part we don't like so much, the fellowship of his suffering. But in this moment, when Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, he found the fellowship that it is talking about here in the Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It is during these trials, it's during when we are going through the difficult times in our life, that's when we feel and we understand the presence of God in our life. You know, to each and every one of you who's listening, you know, who has been walking with God, who's a born again Christian, and who knows what it means to walk in faith, it's always have been in those times of trials and during those difficult times that you have felt closest to Jesus. It is during those times when you really, really hear from God, and your relationship with God has taken a turn to a much closer relationship. And that's something we see here in this chapter. You know, my time is up, but before we close, I wanna draw your attention to one of the very, very popular stories from the Old Testament. And it is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We all know what happened. They were thrown into into the fire. But when they were thrown into the fire, so the fire was so hot that even the people who threw them in the fire were burned up. And as they were in the fire, the king asked, "How many people did we put in the fire?" He said, "Three." So then he said, "Why do I see four in there? You know, why do I see four people in there? The one that I, the fourth person that I see is like Son of God. He was so bright." Remember, while they were in the fire, nothing burned except the rope that they were tied down with. Not their clothes, not their hair, not their skin, nothing burned, just the rope that they were tied up with. And the king and everybody who was looking in there saw four people. Now think about this. When you see this, they are in the fire for a while, right? They could have come out of that fiery oven anytime they wanted to, Nobody was going to stop them, right? Who's stopping them after you see them that they're not burning up? You know, everybody would be scared. They could have walked out of that fiery oven whenever they wanted to, but they didn't. They waited until the king said, come forth. Because when you are in the presence of Jesus, when you are in that fire, and when you have that fellowship, you don't want to leave the fire. You want to stay in that fire so you can enjoy the fellowship and the presence of God. When you do that, when you go through these temptations, when you go through these trials, we just read the blessings that God gives you. Once again, it tells Abraham how I'm going to bless you, how I'm going to build the nation from your seed, that ultimate seed that he's talking about in the verse 18. It says, in your seed. That's it doesn't say seeds. It says seed, singular. Okay? You can interpret that four ways. One is the seed, actual coming from Abraham's body, right? The Jewish people, so to speak, related to Abraham through blood, right? The second interpretation of that seed is those people who came from his blood, but also believe in Jesus. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. It talks about the Jews or Messianic Jews in our days as we sit today. The third interpretation of that seed is those of us Gentiles, those who are not Jewish by birth, but are Abraham's seed through faith in the Spirit. Okay. And the fourth interpretation of that seed is Jesus Christ himself. This same Mount Moriah, 1,000 years later, Jesus did come and he was sacrificed, exact spot where it talks about here in Genesis 22. It was not a coincidence. At that time, a father did sacrifice a son, and he did lay the wood. The wood that we read about here in Genesis 22, it's not speaking of a cross. It's speaking of the weight of the sin. All the weight of the sin. Isaac does not carry the wood until he gets to the spot of all the way up on the top of Mount Moriah. Jesus didn't carry the cross all the way to the top of the Moriah. It was laid on him. All of our sin were laid on him so that he may take on the punishment that was supposed to be meant for us, so we may have a salvation and we may have life. The Mount Moriah is a real place. We know that by the name Golgotha or Calvary, which what it speaks about here in Genesis 22. A father did sacrifice a son so that we may have life. It was God who provided himself as a sacrifice that we may have life. If you do not know Jesus, do not wait another minute to make that decision. Because once you do, there is a blessing beyond your imagination. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus once again, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. We thank you for this word, Lord. And we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. For shedding your blood for us, Lord. That through that blood, we have eternal life, Lord. When we are washed in that blood, Lord. When we put our faith in you, and that we become a spiritual seed of Abraham, Lord, that the promises that you gave to Abraham are all we can participate in all of them, Lord. And so we thank you and praise you, Lord, for making a way for us to be grafted in into your promises, Lord. So once again, Lord, I surrender each and every person, Lord, who does not know you yet, Lord, that they may put their faith in you, Lord, that they understand their need for salvation, Lord, that they may understand their need for the redemption of the sin, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who do know you, Lord, who have been walking with you, Lord, and when there are trials and temptations in our path, Lord, help us to stay strong, Lord. Help us to keep our trust, our eyes on your promises and your faithfulness, Lord. And no matter, Lord, what you ask us to do, Lord, when we have to sacrifice our Isaacs, Lord, help us to trust you in doing so, Lord. Help us not to hesitate in sacrificing our Isaacs to you, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everybody.